Let me just do a brief, a very brief review, just to start off with. Just to put you back in the picture, we're talking about the tribulation period, and we're talking about the second half of the tribulation period, known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And what we see, what John sees, as he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 5 of Revelation, comes forward with a scroll in his hand. Seven seals on it. And John takes the seven seals, and he the Lord takes the seven seals at least, and he peels them off one after the other, and each one of them is a judgment. And the seven seal judgments are an overview judgments. They describe the conditions on earth during the tribulation period. We get to the seventh seal, and then we find there's a little parenthesis in the text, and then the seventh seal is open, but the seventh seal is seven more judgments, and they're trumpet judgments. Now, we've just studied up to the end of last time we were together, we've just studied through the first six of those. Now, there's another parenthesis here, and tonight we're looking at this parenthesis, so we don't see the seventh seal, sorry, the seventh trumpet, actually until chapter 11. So we're in chapter 10, and that positions you as to where we are. So from chapter 10 and verse 1 to chapter 11 and verse 13, is a parenthesis. It doesn't add to the, it doesn't add It doesn't forward the description at all, but it actually provides greater detail within what's already been revealed. And we find here in chapter 10 and verse 1, the scripture says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Now, this description, this very vivid description, has led some commentators to think this might be actually the person of Christ himself, but it isn't, and there's reasons why, a couple of reasons why it can't be. First of all, there's nowhere else in Scripture does it talk about Christ coming down from heaven to earth in the middle of the tribulation period, and especially not in the middle of the time of Jacob's trouble. So it doesn't relate to that. It also says that I saw another, and the word another is the word alien. It means another of a similar kind. So John has been seeing, these angels, and, back in, no point, no, don't go looking for it, but back in Revelation 5:1, he sees this angel, and these are mighty angels. So these are huge and powerful creatures. And so we get here, and he says, "I saw another one. I saw an angel the same as the last one." So this rules out that this might actually be Christ. It's actually an angelic, a created angelic being, and it's come down from heaven. And so now we see now John's vision switched back to the earth, and it says it comes down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. The cloud is a picture of celestial glory. It's also a picture of judgment, and so we see this angel come down, and he's clothed with a cloud. He has a rainbow about his head, and the rainbow is a picture of God's mercy. Now, remember, when we interpret Scripture, you always go back to look at when was something first mentioned. And whatever was associated with what was first mentioned, every time that's mentioned from then on, it'll have the same application. It's called the law of first mention in hermeneutics. And we see here a rainbow And the first time we see anything related to a rainbow is actually, of course, after the great flood of Noah. And God put a bow in the sky to tell mankind, I'll never do this to you again. There'll never be another worldwide flood. And that's an act of God's mercy. And so here we see the same thing. He had a rainbow was on his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun. And we see here the sun is the face is a picture of glory and majesty. So this is a an incredibly vivid manifestation of this angel. And then it says, and his feet were as pillars of fire. Where did we first see pillars of fire? Back in Exodus. God led them out of Egypt, were they? Pillar of fire by day. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, try to remember when you're in the Old Testament, think Jewish. So we go back to Exodus, and it says a pillar of fire by night. Why couldn't it have been a light? Well, you see, night has very special significance to the Jewish people. Darkness has very special significance. They see nothing but evil and threat in darkness, and the fire is a picture of judgment against the darkness. And so we see that in Exodus. We see it here again in Revelation. Then he goes on to verse 2, and he says in verse 2, and he had on his had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. So there's a couple of things to unpack in this verse here. First of all, this little book is not the scroll that Jesus held in his hand. The scroll that Jesus held, the noun that is used in the Greek to describe the scroll that Jesus held in his hand is the same word, it's the same Greek word that's used here. However, it's used in its diminutive form. So this is actually a little book. Jesus held a full-on scroll in his hand. They're two separate things. And the language explains to us how they are separate. So, and so the picture of the angel is in verse one is vivid. It's striking. It's staggering. And it's, you know, it's attention grabbing, but it's all about the little book, as you'll see as we move on. And so he arrives with this little book, and there's another difference between this little book and the scroll Jesus held in his hand. What was it that Jesus held in his hand? A scroll that was sealed with seven seals. This angel holds a little book in his hand, and it's open. There's much difference here. And verse 3, he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And the significance of that is that John is seeing complete, unchallenged authority over the world, land and sea. It's this broad perspective is what this is actually talking about. And then in verse 3 it says, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. The picture of a lion roaring from the Old Testament indicates God's vengeance on wickedness. And here we see it in exactly that context. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, if you'd like to go back with me now to Psalm 29. I'll just give you a moment to find that. Psalm 29. All right. So in Psalm 29, we're going to see the prophetic base upon which this is given in Revelation. Look with me, and you'll see here the voice of the Lord in verse 3, 29 and 3 says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory does what? Thunders. And there it is. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. And then it goes on. That's one. Then it goes on to verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. That's 2. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. That's 3. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. That's 4. In verse 7, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. That's 5. And verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness, and the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. That's 6. And then the last one, the voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve and discovers the forests, and in his temple does everyone speak of his glory. And all of those 7 verses, those 7 mentions of the voice of God, comes from the voice of God thundering. And now that is the prophetic basis for what we hear here. John would have been familiar, of course, with the Psalms, and now he hears the 7 thunders uttered their voices. So God is speaking to the Jews and related to them in Psalm 29 as 7 voices, and now here in Revelation, he's now speaking to John in relation to Israel again, because this is tribulation period, and he speaks in 7 thunders. It just dovetails perfectly like that. And the notion of thunder is a warning of a coming storm. So when you hear thunder in the distance, you know there's going to be wind and rain and who knows what. And that's the meaning of the significance of the idea of thunders. And they uttered their voices. Now it appears that while this had the sound of thunder, what was uttered was something that John was actually capable of understanding. He could get his head around it. He understood what was being said. Because in verse 4 it says, and when the 7 thunders had uttered their voices, he says, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the 7 thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, if you'd like to turn back in your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 12, just for a moment. Daniel chapter 12. And verse 4, God has been pouring out revelation to Daniel. And we now come to 2 really important verses. And verse 4 says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. You see that right there? Now, we're discussing the time of the end in these sessions, Tuesday nights. Seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. In verse, which of course has happened, in verse 9, he says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and they are sealed until the time of the end. What we take from this in Daniel is 2 things. The first thing we take from this is God sometimes withholds revelation. So he's given revelation to a prophet, and he said to that prophet, you withhold that against the future time. The second thing we see here relates to this term that we're going to encounter, and this term is the mystery of God. Now, the mystery of God has got to be understood as being a mystery utterances given to the Old Testament prophets. And that mystery has two revelations, has two phases of progressive revelation. And the first aspect of that revelation, which is spoken of, fairly minimally by the Old Testament prophets, the first revelation is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the first revelation is from the cross to the rapture. That's where we live. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When I got saved, and when you got saved, you received the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sealed you against this day and he sealed you because he's the Lord of glory. He has the power and the authority to seal you up against this day of judgment. You will never face judgment spoken of in Revelation. You won't face that judgment, and you won't face that judgment because Christ has already paid for that. And that is the mystery that Paul reveals. But now there's a further mystery which is given for John to reveal, and that mystery is what is spoken of in Daniel. And what Daniel speaks of is it's sealed up, the prophecy is sealed up until the time of the end, and the prophecy is seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven vial judgments. And John is now in the process of, God is in the process, sorry, of revealing to John the mystery. It's no longer a mystery. However, when these voices speak to John, he is told, seal up these things that the seven thunders have uttered and write them not. So what were these seven things? I don't know. They're sealed up. And at some point in the future, when God chooses, he will reveal what he revealed to John. But these utterances were for John only. And I think it's reasonable to believe that as John comes, and we'll see this as we move on here with this little book, I think it's reasonable to understand that this is a pretty rough experience for John, but it's going to get much worse when we get to the seventh trumpet and God is preparing his prophet for the horrors of what he is about to see and about to be revealed to him. As to what the actual utterances were, nobody knows because it's sealed up. And the principle of that sealing until God's purpose is found in Daniel chapter 12. So now in verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, this is the angel from verse 1, lifted up his hand to heaven. Now, any time you go to a court of law, what do they say to the person who's about to give testimony? Please raise your right hand and repeat after me. I do. And then they say, I do solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, don't they? We all know that's the case. Right hand in the air, I do solemnly declare. This angel lifts up his hand from he's on earth now. He lifts up his hand to heaven. And this is another reason why we know this is an angel and not Christ. He lifts up his hand to heaven and he swears a solemn oath, to God. it says in verse 6, and swear by him that liveth forever, that's God, and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein. And what did he swear? There will be time no longer. Now, this is really a strange phrase, because the word for time is chronos. And normally it would speak of minutes, seconds, hours, days, you know, however it's divided. You understand time. In this instance, it means there will be no further delay. Okay? There will be no further delay. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound the mystery of God. What was the mystery of God? All those judgments upon Israel. I'll read it again. When he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Time should be finished. Now, I'm just going to give you a little Greek lesson. This should be finished in English is a phrase. In Greek, it's a single word. And it's written in what's called the aorist passive tense. The aorist passive tense, meaning that God will have no more to reveal after this mystery is finished. That's what the significance of that is there. Okay. And then we see this, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. See how this is like a big circle. See how this ties back in. We've been back here in Daniel. Daniel's one of the prophets. And God has revealed to him and to Ezekiel and to Jeremiah and to Isaiah. He's revealed to all these prophets the mystery of God. And we can sum the mystery of God up was when the world will have become the kingdom of Christ, when the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of Christ. And we know that that follows all of these judgments. And that will be the end of God, of the mystery of God. And you know what, the end of the mystery of God? Because right now you can't see Jesus. So there's an aspect here that where there's mystery because you can't see Jesus. But at the end of the tribulation period, the whole world's going to see him. And he's going to come and he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives and march up in through the gate beautiful, and he's going to take his seat on the throne of his father David for all to see. The mystery's over. And that's what this passage is, that's what this verse is referring to when it says that the mystery of God should be finished. And that's how significant the aorist passive doesn't allow for any, when it's written in that tense, it doesn't allow for any further revelation from that point. So it fits absolutely beautifully together. So it won't be delayed, and it'll come quickly. Then verse 8 says, and the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again. And he said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And we saw that bloke back here in verse 1. He says, he's standing near the angel holding this little book that's open, and this voice from heaven, which was clearly the voice of the Father, speaks to him, and he says, go and take the book out of his hand. Remember how he said to Jesus, come and take the book out of the scroll? Now he's saying to John, come and take the book out of the hand of the angel. John says in verse 9, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Sounds like a cryptic riddle, doesn't it? When you read it like that, you could read the book of Revelation over and over again. You could read through that in the English, and 10, 15, 20, 30 years from now, you'll be no further enlightened, unless you actually really look into what this is that's being spoken of here. Sweet as honey. Come with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Everybody got it? Psalm 19. Well, let's start with verse 7. And David is referring to the law of God. And he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Word of God. And he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And watch this now. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The word of God, David says, is sweeter to my taste than honey or honeycomb. So we go back to Revelation now, and we find out that when he eats there in verse 9, when he eats the book, as it enters his mouth, it's sweet, sweet like honeycomb. Now I want you to come with me now to Jeremiah chapter 15. Remember who Jeremiah is now. He's a prophet who prophesied the doom of Israel, the doom of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. Now Jeremiah 15, and let's look at verse 16. And you'll see the prophetic basis for what's being said in Revelation right here. Verse 16, thy words were found and I did eat them. See that right there? What was John told to do? Eat the little book. The little book is the word of God. Thy words, the word of God, were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by the name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. So there's Jeremiah eating the book. God asked his prophets to do some pretty strange things. Come now with me to Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 9. Just a few pages over. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 9. And it says, and when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of book was therein. A hand was sent to me holding the book, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Ezekiel is one of the prophets to whom God has revealed his mystery. Here is a statement about the mystery of God, which John reveals in great detail in the book of Revelation. And then you move over to chapter 3, and it says, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat what you find. He's got another bloke eating his Bible. Eat what you find, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. There is the prophetic basis of the mystery of God now revealed in the book of Revelation. Now you got a little bit of an understanding what this little book is and what this is all about eating it. But John says, I took the little book out of the angel's hands and I ate it. Verse 10. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, just like the prophet said. It's sweet as honey because his salvation has been delivered through that book, through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Well, why is that? Well, his belly was bitter because the word of God was the instrument of his salvation, was the instrument of everything good to those who believe. Remember, this is about Israel now. It now becomes painful and bitter in his stomach because the word of God reveals this mystery, which is these judgments on the nation of Israel. And so it has that, you know, two different aspects to it. Okay? Now realize, we're down now to the last verse. Verse 11 says, and he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. You must prophesy before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Because what he is now actually saying is he's building John up, and he's giving John the sustenance to be able to receive what's about to come in the final trumpet judgment and the seven vial judgments which follow, which are just horrifying. And John is going to testify openly. There's no mystery anymore. The mystery is finished. See, up in verse 7, the mystery of God is finished. He's going to reveal that for the whole world. And the whole world is summed up in many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. It covers everybody. And this testimony, this judgment of Revelation, exposed for us in the book of Revelation, is now, John's now being told, this is not just a revelation for Israel. This is now a revelation for every tongue and for every nation and every king and many people. And all over the world today, people can pick up this book and they can study it like I have and like you are, and they can understand God's revelation for mankind in the end times. Remember what he spoke to Daniel. You seal up the sum of these revelations until the day of the end. And this is describing in great detail the day of the end. Now, for the life of me, I cannot understand why preachers and people in general say to me, oh, I can't see much point in preaching through Revelation. It's too complicated. What they mean is they're too lazy to do the work to actually piece it together so that it actually makes sense to you. You know now when you read through that and you see the angel come and he holds his little open book out and John eats that book, now you know why. And you know what it is and you know why he's doing it. And now in chapter 11, we begin to advance the revelation further and further. Well, I did all right. It's 8:08. So, you can turn your microphones on if you wish, and I'll take any questions that you might have.